You have your Bibles with you. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to be focusing on this morning. And as you're turning there and as we step into this and continue in our process through Genesis in the first 11 chapters, just kind of having a mixture of thoughts based on just kind of as we were singing and singing that last song and, you know, listening to you all, hearing our voices as a church and hearing this bridge, that part of the song, you know, this lion that's inside of us. And it just got me thinking, you know, how often we as Christians can fall into seasons. And I'm going to call them seasons because I don't want to say they last forever, but sometimes they last for a really long time. But this is where my thoughts were going during that song, is how often as Christians can we fall into these moments or live in these moments of, I don't even know the right word to say with it. If you want to call it defeat, if you want to call it you know, this idea of having, you know, again, that song of these words of this lion inside of us, and we can almost feel like, actually, my brain just, anybody remember, this is going to sound really, really foolish, but I think I shared this once before. Anybody ever remember there was a Disney cartoon? It was a short cartoon called Lambert the Sheepish Lion. Let me know what I'm talking about when I talk about this cartoon. Some of you are nodding your heads. You all need to watch more Disney. Like old Disney, right? Old Disney. I only bring it up because it just popped in my head thinking about this idea of a lion. It's this really short cartoon where this lion cub basically gets raised by sheep, right? So his whole life he's raised thinking he's a sheep. So he's very timid and he gets picked on by the other sheep. And even as he gets to be this massive lion, he's still mistreated by the sheep. Until there's this moment that the wolf comes, and the wolf, like while they're all sleeping in the middle of the night, the wolf comes and grabs his mother and starts taking off with his mother. And here's the sheep mother yelling out the name Lambert, you know, for him to save her. And it's just as the narrator's telling the story, there's a part in the story where it says all of a sudden something clicked inside of Lambert. Like he was cowering and he was hiding and he was afraid and he was timid. And then all of a sudden something clicked inside of Lambert. And Lambert remembered, I'm not a sheep, I'm a lion. And Lambert goes and then says, you know, I just remember this cartoon when I was a kid. And can I just stop for a moment? We'll just think about this for a moment. I think Christians, we live too much like Lambert, the sheepish lion. Amen. Instead of living like the victorious lions that we're called to be in Jesus Christ. And I only say that because it fits with the sermon this morning, because we're going to talk about the fall. But man, it just, as we were singing that song and we got to that part, I couldn't help but being overwhelmed with just even from my own spirit of just like God saying, like, David, there is so much more in you because of me that I want to bring out. Right? And I just want to encourage us with that this morning, because as we spend time in Genesis chapter 3 and we start looking at the fall and we look at sin entering into our lives and we look at the things that, like, when we look at the fall, we have to remember this is the moment in human history that stole our identity. Right? This is the moment that broke us. This is the moment that broke humanity from God's perfect creation. And ever since then, humanity has fought and struggled against the lies that have been pumped into us because of the brokenness and sin and the darknesses in our world, and has stolen our true identity. And then Christ came to give us our identity back. And again, still as Christians, many times we can struggle in that. We struggle in weakness. We struggle in fear. We struggle in doubt. We struggle in the conflicts of life. And God looks at us and he's not angry about it, but he looks at us and he's like, I want to give you so much more. In fact, he's like, I have given you so much more. I just want you to realize that. I want something to click in you. I need something to snap. And see, I think when I think about my own faith journey and I think about my own times when I'm struggling, it's like we fall into that trap because it's what we're used to. So we think that's the way it is because it's what we're used to. And so I want you to think about that as we go through this morning. It's like we sing these songs about Jesus and we worship Jesus. And I'm not saying we deny what Jesus has done for us by any means. I think I trust our faith. I trust like our devotion to what we stand upon. But man, sometimes I wonder, even in my own life, David, have you let it really like take hold? Has it snapped yet? And are you really experiencing the fullness of what I have for you? And so I just want to, like, I hope encourage us as we go through this, because again, a lot of what we're going to look at this morning is going to feel like bad news. Don't you just love that? Hey, congratulations. Bad news. But it ends with the greatest news of all time. You know what the greatest news of all time is? Jesus. Right? So as we track through this morning, don't get bogged down by the bad news. Realize the good news is coming. Right? And it's the same thing with whatever you're dealing with in life right now. So I guess maybe the Spirit's just kind of leading me to say this is because maybe I don't know what anybody's struggling with. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I don't know what you're thinking about. I don't know what you're feeling. I don't know the circumstances you have. But listen, whatever the stuff that we might be going through, the good news is Jesus. Right? And we can get so focused on everything else, we lose sight of the most important thing, and that's Jesus. So as we look at this morning, as we continue this, I want us to see. So if you're in the scripture, if you're in your Bibles, when we start at chapter 3 here and we process through this in Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see something interesting. So just notice in chapter 2, that last verse of chapter 2, right, verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So, right, that's that exclamation point at the end of creation. We talked about that previously. This is a statement that has nothing to do with, like, the nakedness of humanity. This is a proclamation of the perfection of God's creation. Like that man was wrapped in the glory of God to so much that there was no shame because there was no sin, there was no brokenness. This is a beautiful statement declaring the glory of God into what God has accomplished. And then you enter into chapter 3, and this is what's interesting about scripture, because again, just kind of pay attention to the language of what's happening, because there's this awesome statement of completion, and then it's like, now. Now the serpent. It's like a shift in what's happening, because now the serpent enters into the story, and we're entering into something nefarious. We're entering into something wicked. We're entering into a transition of God's perfect creation. So, in your Bibles, I want us to read the first seven verses, and then we'll talk about that. But notice verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Just in those seven verses, do you see how quickly the transition, right? We just had this proclamation, they were naked and they felt no shame. Seven verses later, oh boy, we're naked, we better do something about it. It's amazing how quickly that spun out of control. But here we go, as we look at the fall and we kind of process through this, and I want to pull some stuff out of it. We're not going to look at this in every minute detail, but I want to pull some questions that many times we can have as we consider this story of what happened and the realities of what happened. And one of the first questions is, notice that chapter 3 starts with, "Now the serpent." So it raises one of those questions. What are we talking about here? Who is the serpent? What is the serpent? How did this all transpire? And again, we say this, I try to say this as often as I can, but you always need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Okay? So the Bible actually tells us who the serpent is. So many of us probably already know this, but just so we're all on the same page and we all understand what's happening here, in Revelation it tells us who the serpent is. You got the first book of the Bible and you got the last book that interprets it. The serpent, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So again, if we grew up in church and we know this story, we're like, yep, that's where the devil entered in and he caused this problem. But it raises one of those questions that I just want to address for a moment, because sometimes as Christians, as we study scripture, we can get bogged down in details, right? Because here's the details that we get bogged down in. Well, what kind of serpent? What did he look like? How did this work? Listen, I've always tripped out since I was a little kid that, like, Eve's talking to animals. Like, I always get hung up on that Eve's talking to animals and she's not freaking out about it, you know? And I know some of you think your animals talk to you, but not like this, okay? You're not having this level of conversation with any of your pets, all right? But I've always been, you know, intrigued by this, that here's this serpent that shows up. And this is the other thing I always thought that's interesting about this, is I hate snakes. Like, I despise snakes, right? I don't have a problem saying it whatsoever. Like, I feel like my manliness is not lowered by the fact that I don't like snakes. In fact, we have this great picture of us. When we went to Florida, we went to a place called Gatorland, and we took a picture with a crocodile, and this woman thought she'd be cute, and she threw a snake on my neck to take the picture. It's a great picture because I have a smile on my face, but everything in me wanted to scream at this woman for putting this snake on my neck. I don't like snakes, all right, at all. But here's what I love about the Bible, again. We know what snakes look like today, but when we read Genesis chapter 3, we actually discover something. The serpent didn't originally look like what the serpent looks like today. There was a judgment placed upon it. So it makes me focus on, like, well, what did it look like? I want to know what it looked like. So I'm sharing all this not because I have answers for us, but because I want us to understand something. The questions are great. I'm not opposed to the questions. We should have questions. But they don't ultimately matter. Okay? So what I'm saying by that, we have to remember this about the Bible. God only gives us what we need to understand what's going on. And so I only want to say that because sometimes we can get so bogged down in all the things that are not said that we miss the most important thing that's happening. So here's why I'm bringing this all up. Was it actually Satan that was there in the garden? Was it Satan taking the form of a serpent? Was it Satan actually entering into a serpent and possessing it and using it for what he was doing? We don't know. That's the answer I want us to understand. We don't know. But here's what we do know. What's happening is demonic. That's the most important thing. It's demonic. It's demonic, and it's actually happening with evil intent. This is not a good thing. This is not a good moment. This is the transition of God's perfect creation, and then that's why the Bible says, now the serpent. Right, so we need to understand the shift of what's happening here. And I want to bring this up just for a moment, because the problem is many of us would say, well, I don't play around with demonic things in my life. But listen, we play around with demonic things all the time. And we have to realize that it's nefarious, it's evil, it's wanting to destroy us. So again, we have to see the seriousness of what's happening in this moment. The ways we don't guard ourselves against the things that are trying to destroy us. The things that are trying to pull us away from God. The things that are trying to pull us away from the perfection of what God wants for us. And again, like I said, many times we will sit here and we will say to ourselves, I don't have anything to do with demonic stuff, because we're making it about like the witchcraft or different kind of things. But listen, anything that we let into our lives that stands against the truth of God is demonic. And man, I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of letting too much stuff in that challenges the Word of God and the truth of God. And so I just want us to see that here. Don't miss the point of this is a demonic situation where the enemy is coming to try to pull humanity away from God. And you and I deal with the same thing every day. Every day, the enemy is trying to pull you away from God. And as we look through this, we see the way that he does it. So again, notice, okay, so we have the no explanation other than the serpent was there. He comes and he goes to Eve. Have you ever asked the question, why did he go to Eve first? You ever wrestled with that question? Why did the enemy go after Eve?
Because she was the weakest.
She was the what?
The weakest person.
Very much so. I didn't use the word weak because I didn't want any women to be like, I ain't weak. All right, so I appreciate it, Connie. You can call women weak, right? I use the word vulnerable, but it's the same kind of thing. But let's process for a moment because I want to clarify. Eve wasn't the weakest or most vulnerable person out of the two because she was a woman. That's not the issue. And I want to say this real fast, so track with me. Fellas, and I'm going to say this for us as fellas, because I know, I'm not saying we all do this, but I get really tired when I hear men, Christian men, make their smart comments about women are the problem. Like, we wouldn't be in the condition we were if it wasn't for those darn women. I hope we answer that today. Like, knock that crap off, right? Because he didn't come after Eve because she was weaker in the sense that because she was a woman. I want you to see why she was weaker or why she was more vulnerable. Again, not because she was a woman. It's because she didn't hear the command from God. When you look back at chapter 2, which shows us the creation of mankind, God created Adam. God gave Adam the command to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam received the command. After the command was given, then God creates Eve. Eve most likely received the command not from God directly, but from her husband. Because notice how the enemy attacks her. If the enemy would have went to Adam and said, did God really say? Adam could have said, absolutely. I heard him say it. I was standing right there when God spoke these words. But notice that he can go to Eve and he can say to Eve, did God really say? Like, did your husband get it right? Did he really say those words? Is that exactly the intention of what God was trying to communicate? Are you sure that your husband knew it was the right tree? And one of the ways we can see that Eve wasn't necessarily wrong in what's happening here, we can see that she actually didn't have the same amount of information, is because notice, when she answers, he asks her, like, did God really say you can't do this? She says, well, we can eat of all the fruit, but she says, we must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Do you notice that she doesn't even call it by name? See, God gave the tree a name, and he told Adam what the name was. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve says, well, we can't eat from that tree over there. It almost makes me wonder if Adam, when he was explaining things, said, honey, we're not supposed to eat of that tree over there in the middle of the garden, so just don't even go over to the middle of the garden. Let's move on. Like, he just didn't give her all the information. He didn't disciple her. So I just want to take a moment for us to realize this is why discipleship is so important. Right? This is why it's so important for us to constantly be learning. This is why it's important for us to clarify. This is why it's important for us to seek the best knowledge that we can possibly seek. This is why it's so important for us to be in the Word of God. Right? Because the enemy can attack every single one of you at any time, and he can say, did God really say? And unless you're chasing and digging and desiring to know the truth of what God says, you're vulnerable. You're weak. So again, Eve wasn't weak because she was a woman. Eve was weak because she didn't have all the information. She wasn't discipled the best that she possibly could have been. She didn't hear directly from God. And her husband, listen, men, Adam failed in many ways in his responsibility when it came to his wife and his role as who God created him to be. So when the serpent comes and he says, did God really say? It caused Eve to enter into a moment, I'm sure, of doubt. Well, did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? Is that really the tree? Is that really this? And doubt always moves into confusion. And once we start entering into confusion, guess what happens? We start second guessing. Anybody here really good at second guessing things? Especially yourself? Well, I mean, I know I am. I don't know if anybody else is like me. Some of you are perfect and not. Sorry. But if you're ever like me, you ever have conversations with people, and after the conversation's over, you play that conversation in your head, like for the rest of the day, second guessing yourself and everything you said? It's exhausting, isn't it? Yeah. But we can see this with Eve, right? She probably entered into a moment of doubt. She entered into a moment of confusion, and then she starts second-guessing things. She starts second-guessing what her husband shared and what God ultimately said and all of those things. And then here's what's interesting. Notice Eve's next step. Because then we enter into the slippery slope. There's a slippery slope here of then she redefines God's word. Because notice what she says. She says, yeah, we can eat of all the trees, but we can't eat of the tree from the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. We can't even touch it. Here's the slippery slope. It's always a slippery slope when we as mere human beings start to add or subtract to God's word. Listen, we are not called to add or subtract to God's word. God's word is God's word, period, and that's it. God's word does not need us to interpret it. God's word does not need us to reshape it or redefine it to make it easier for people. And Eve instantly enters into a slippery slope where she begins to redefine the command of God. Now, we don't know why. This is, again, we don't have answers. We don't know why she did this. Maybe Adam told her that. See, I'm not putting the blame on Eve. Maybe Adam even told her this. Maybe that's what Adam said. Hey, don't go eat of that tree. You know what? Don't even go touch it. Like, let's add an extra layer to this. Don't even touch it. Here's what's interesting. Because, again, we don't know this. The Bible doesn't tell us this. But there's an actual Jewish tradition, a Jewish teaching. Again, we don't know this because it's not in Scripture. So please don't bank this as biblical truth. But there is a Jewish teaching or a Jewish tradition that after Eve said this, the serpent, because he's crafty, actually nudged her and pushed her into the tree. Because when, you know, the tradition is once he pushed her into the tree and she touched it and she didn't die, guess what? That adds even more confusion. Well, wait a minute, I just touched it and I didn't die, so maybe I can eat it and not die. Isn't that usually how sin works in our lives, though? Do you ever notice how sin is really easy where we do something we're not supposed to do, and because we don't get judged right away, we start thinking like, huh, well, maybe I can keep going. Maybe I can go a little further. I didn't get caught. There was no consequence. I didn't get punished by God. And that's how sin works in our lives. In fact, the Bible talks about that in the New Testament, it talks about how sin is like the birthing of a baby in us almost, that it conceives in our lives and in our hearts, and then it grows, and then finally it's like full grown, and it controls us, because that's how sin works. Oh, I didn't get judged for that, so maybe I can go farther. So we see this playing out with Eve and the serpent and this conversation that's going back and forth. But yeah, here's another question that many people struggle with, and maybe you are one of these. Maybe you've asked this question. Maybe you're still asking this question. Well, why did God put it there in the first place? Why did God put a tree that would actually cause the fall of humanity? Why? It's almost like God was setting them up. And we wrestle with that. And then, so then what we want to do is we want to blame God. Because it's God's fault that mankind ultimately fell. Because if God wouldn't have put the tree there, then there would have been no problem. But here's the thing we have to understand with this. Obedience and love are never possible unless there's a choice to not be obedient and to not love. See, you can never fully know if someone truly loves you unless they have the choice to not love you. You can never truly know if a person's being obedient to you unless they have a choice to not be obedient to you. You see, free will, this beautiful thing that God's given to us called free will, right? Though free will makes evil possible, it also is the only thing that makes possible love, goodness, and joy. Right? So the tree wasn't there as a way to set up humanity. The tree was there to actually give humanity the choice, the option to choose God or not choose God. To choose to live in the perfection of what God created or to reject the perfection of what God created. It was the choice to live under the lordship of God or to be the lord of their own lives. This same choice is before us every single day. It's the same choice that God gives to every single one of us and every choice that we make every single day. Either choose me or don't choose me. This is why you have Joshua. It's one of the best verses in the Old Testament, honestly, is when you have Joshua getting ready to hand off to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, as they go into the land. And he says, choose today who you're going to follow. Either you follow the Lord our God or you follow the false gods of the land that we're entering in. He says, choose. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the choice that we're going to make. Right? When you're forced into something, it necessarily does not speak of love. In fact, if a thing is truly free, if a creature is truly free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And again, that's a simple answer to why was the tree there? Because God wanted man to fail? No, it's because God wanted man to choose him. And again, isn't it interesting that we can focus on the one thing that's kept from them instead of seeing the beauty of everything else that God gave them? I think it's kind of fair for God to say, listen, guys, I created this entire world for you. Not just the garden. Move past the garden. God created this beautiful world, and he says, all of it is yours. Just don't go eat from that one tree. That one tree. Don't eat from it. Everything else is yours. But yet we want to focus on, well, it doesn't seem fair for God to hold back one thing. And we do the same things. And I mean, I know I do that in my life. I look at the things that I think God's keeping from me instead of focusing on all the things God's giving to me. We just got done singing a song about gratitude. Isn't it interesting how I know my heart can fall out of gratitude because I focus on what I think I am not getting instead of focusing on what I do have. And again, what's the best answer? I have Jesus. I have the salvation of Jesus. What more do I honestly need? When you start thinking about it from the focus of eternity, I have Jesus. So now notice that we go from doubt. Let's go back to Eve's interaction here with the serpent. We go from doubt into denial. This is when the serpent then shows up in verse 4, or as he continues his conversation, he says, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, right? Your eyes are going to be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You know what's interesting about this that I never thought about before until these last couple of weeks of studying this? So the serpent here basically says, God's lying to you. You're being lied to. God's holding back. And I thought it was interesting. Do you notice how Eve doesn't take the time to clarify it with God? Do you notice how Eve doesn't even take the time to maybe clarify it with her husband? Like, we don't have any record of that. We don't have Eve stopping and saying, good point. Let me go talk to God and see what he has to say. Do you notice how there's no moment of trying to figure this out? And it fits with something that we learned in chapter 2. Remember that the reason God created Eve in the first place, it's not good for man to be alone. Remember that statement is not just directed towards man, as in the male part of the species. It's not good for mankind to be alone. It's not good for man or woman to be alone. It's not about marriage here. What I'm talking about, it's not good for us to try to live this life alone. It's not right for us to try to live this in isolation. Right? Eve was trying to process this on her own, and she didn't rely on who she had with her. She had her husband and she had God, and she doesn't clarify it. She lives isolated in this moment. I'm sharing this because I just want us to understand, if you want to know the number one way for us to be defeated in our Christian walk, allow the enemy to isolate you. Allow the enemy to make you think you got this on your own. Get the enemy to make you think like, I can't trust the people around me, or I can't rely on the support of the people around me, or it's weakness if I rely on somebody else. This whole Christian life that we're called to live, this reality of us being human, is the reality that we need one another. And not just one another, we need God. We need the relationship with Jesus together. But notice, that was one of the failing points of Eve, is she isolated herself, and she didn't clarify what was going on. The other thing is, because she isolated herself, she actually allowed the enemy to get a foothold in her life. By moving into this denial and allowing that to fester in her, he actually got a foothold in her. And it's interesting, the Bible actually talks about this. In fact, if we get to Ephesians chapter, I think it's chapter 5 or chapter 4, but Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, it actually says, do not give the devil a foothold. I want you to stop and think about this morning just for a moment. Not just in this moment, but as you leave here today, this is one of the best questions that all of us should ask ourselves. Does the enemy got any footholds in your life? Does the enemy have any cracks that he's created in your life? Because the Bible warns us, don't give him a foothold. I mean, think about this just for a moment. When the enemy got a foothold in Eve, notice how he challenges her. Notice what he focuses on. He makes her start questioning the authority of God. Because he says to her, listen, if you eat of this, you'll be like him. That's questioning the authority of God. That's not keeping God here. That's bringing God down here. Oh, I can be like God. And it's lessening the authority of God in her life. And because of that foothold, she starts questioning like, man, that's what I want. I want to be like God. And I don't think she had evil intent by that. I think that was even there was probably a part of her that was like, man, that would be awesome to be on the same level as God. But see, because of our sinfulness, we want to be God because we want to be in control. I want to be in control. I want to have the authority over my life. I want to be the one that determines what happens and what doesn't happen and where I go and what I do. I want to be the authority. That's what my flesh wants. So when I allow the enemy to have that foothold in me, he just loves to play with that. He also makes her question the goodness of God. He says to her, God knows that if you eat of this, you'll be like him. God knows. So what he's ultimately saying to her is, God's keeping stuff from you. God's withholding things from you. God's not good to you. Like, God has all these things that are going to benefit you, but because of his stinginess, because of his wickedness, because of whatever you want to fill in the blank, he's not good, Eve. So all of a sudden, there's another foothold. You know, I don't know about you, but there's been seasons in my life. There's been times in my life where things have been difficult and hard, and I've questioned the goodness of God. I've questioned the love of God. I've questioned whether God is even there for me. And I've wrestled with those moments. And you know, the only times that I've ever come through those moments, it's not when I've isolated myself. It's when I've humbled myself and turned back to God. That I've looked for answers from God when I went to God to let him speak into me. But again, that foothold was to question the goodness of God. And then notice the last thing that he gets this foothold is he gets her to question the seriousness of sin. You will know the difference, Eve, of good and evil. And so now she starts questioning, like, well, obviously that's a good thing. I want that. I want to know what that is. And she basically starts questioning the seriousness of rebellion against God. Oh, what I'll get is worth what it'll cost me. And again, as human beings, don't we do the same things many times? My happiness, my pleasure, my wants, it's worth me doing what I'm doing. It's worth the cost because we lessen the seriousness of sin. We lessen what it means to sin against a holy God. You know, what's interesting about the enemy's temptation of Eve is he didn't really lie to her. I mean, he twisted the truth, but he really didn't lie to her. Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to know the difference between good and evil. That's actually what happened. But here's the sad part about it. Is when Eve and Adam ate of the fruit, they didn't know evil in the sense of a concept. Like, what I mean by that is their eyes weren't opened to, oh, that's what evil is. Like, it wasn't an understanding thing of a concept. In fact, when they rebelled against God, they came to know what evil was through experience because they became evil. Like, evil wasn't some outside thing that they could look at and say, now I get it. No, they came to know what evil was because they became evil. And see, this word evil, see, we hear that word and we want to discard it. Like, I'm not an evil person. I'm not evil. I don't do evil things. But this word means to be wicked, to be broken, to be damaged, to be opposed to what is good. It means to be something that God never intended us to be. It was never intended for God or for us by God to be evil. And that's how she experienced it, was again, not as a concept, but as an experience. Notice the Bible goes on, and then we get into the decision. So this is the temptation. Now we get into the decision. Notice in verse 6, the Bible says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. This is the decision now. Eve made her choice. Here's why this is so important. I want you to see the connection here. So this is Genesis. See what the Bible says. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. John says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." He's describing this sinfulness. He's describing this wickedness, this brokenness. He's describing this evil. And he goes on and he defines it. Notice what he says. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. I'm bringing this up because I want you to see the two points here. This is the three ways. See, our enemy, we have a real enemy, and he's crafty, but he's not creative. He has three ways that he comes against us. He has three ways that he entices sin in us and rebellion of God in us. And it's always these three ways. There's never any more. And we see it originally with Eve, and now we see it laid out in 1 John. And this is it. Notice this. The lust of the flesh. The Bible tells us that Eve looked upon the tree and she saw that it was good for food. There was a lust of how can I please this flesh? And that's the way that the enemy still entices us today. How can I please this flesh? How can I please and bring pleasure to myself in this world? And this is the first, you know, a temptation. Then there's the lust of the eyes. The Bible says that she saw that it was good for food, but she also saw that it was pleasing to the eye. It was enticing. It drew her in. She coveted it. She wanted it. She longed for it. She desired it. Listen, as human beings, don't we struggle with the same thing? You know, one of the things that I always have found interesting is how, you ever noticed how, I remember this is true for Amy and I, maybe you guys don't have this issue, but I remember the first time we ever paid off one of our cars. You know the excitement of like, no car payment, right? You love that feeling. At least I did. It's like, oh, this is great. We freed up all this money. Isn't it interesting, like 2 days later, every time I drive by a car lot, ooh, what do they got? The eyes start wandering for something new. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a new car, but I'm just saying, like, our eyes are powerful things. And we lust after things. We see what one person has, and we think we have to have it. We see the way that one person lives, and we think we should live the same way. We think that this is what life is all about, and I want the things that I see. And we see this again. This is what happened to Eve. She looked upon the tree and saw that it was pleasing for food, and then noticed the pride of life. She came to believe that the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom. Basically, the attitude was, I deserve that. I deserve the wisdom that fruit's going to give me. And don't we all struggle again with that same pride of life? I deserve. I deserve what I want. I deserve the best. I deserve whatever it is. And again, this is not about like not enjoying the blessings of life, but this is how it gets twisted in us. And instead of seeking the best of what God wants for us, instead we seek the flesh, the lust of the flesh, we seek the lust of the eyes, we seek the pride of life. And this is where we see the decision was made based on these things, as Eve was drawn into this. Now, here's the thing, and then we got one more point, and then we're going to get to the good stuff. So stay with me. Eve takes it, and she eats it, but notice, that wasn't the fall. Men, this is where we have to stop for a moment, and again, we have to stop blaming, oh, it was Eve's fault. That wasn't the fall, because notice, it says nothing about her realizing she was naked. It says nothing about her having shame. It wasn't until Adam ate of the fruit. Once Adam ate of the fruit, because we see this in verse 6 and 7, it says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then, that's a powerful word, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I want to give you a theological term that maybe many of you might not have heard of before, but it's speaking of what this is. It's called federal headship. It's a theological term, federal headship, and this is ultimately what it means. It means one person standing as a representative for many. Right? So this is something that when we think about as Americans, we actually have a government that tries to keep us from living under that. Okay? So we live in a government that actually tries to keep the idea of federal headship from happening, meaning we are represented by many different people in our government, not just by one person, right? This is the rejection of the idea of having a king or a monarch, because the way a king would work is if I was the king of, let's say we were a nation, and let's say I was just the king of our nation, and let's say that's the way we work, you all fall under the consequences of my decisions. So if I say we're going to war, so let's just for the fun of it, I'm like, listen, Blessed Hope Community Church, right? We're going to go to war with Oak Grove. Okay? So I'm declaring war on Oak Grove. So I'm the representative of, now you all have to deal with that. So that means next time you're at Fairway and you run into someone from Oak Grove and they attack you, you have to deal with the consequences of me being the federal head of the church as the king, right? This is why we set up a government that doesn't fall into that. But here's the point. Federal headship is exactly the way God created humanity. He created Adam as the representative of all humanity. Because we see this played out in the rest of Scripture. Because when Adam and Eve started having children, the Bible says that Eve got pregnant and that their children were born in the image of Adam. They were born in Adam. The nature of Adam was passed on to his children and thus passed on to their children and their children and their children all the way down to us. Adam is our federal headship. And because of Adam's sin, because he chose to rebel against God, now that's the point, just there, right there, just for a moment, realize this. Eve was deceived. Adam rebelled. Now don't get me wrong, Eve was still wrong in what she did. Eve still sinned. But she was deceived. Adam blatantly rebelled. Remember, Adam was the one that got the command. Adam was the one that had the conversation with God. Adam was the one that was enlisted by God to be the head of creation, the head of his home, the head of his wife. He was responsible. So the fall came not when Eve ate of the apple or the fruit, but it came when Adam rebelled and did this. Now, why is this important to us? Because Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. This is the truth of Scripture, that because of the sin of Adam, we are sinners. And whether we want to disagree with this or not, it doesn't take much to realize that we're all born sinners. Because nobody here had to be taught how to be selfish. None of you were taught how to be sinful. It's just within our nature. Because we're born in Adam. This is the reality of humanity. We are born in Adam as our representative. You see, Adam's guilt was imputed to us. Imputed simply means it was credited to us. And by being born in him, his guilt is on us. We are all born with a sinful nature. The Bible tells us that in our mother's womb, we are sinful. From the moment of conception, we are sinful. All through life, we deal with this sin nature. And I want you to see, notice that when you continue in chapter 3, notice what happens after the fall. Notice all the things that God never intended for us. After the fall, we see guilt and we see shame for the first time. After the fall, we see isolation. We see them covering themselves. Remember, Adam and Eve had no secrets with each other. Adam and Eve were laid bare before one another. That's the whole point of them being naked before one another. There was no secrets between them, and there was no division between them. There was no argument between them. Instantly, they were shameful, and they covered themselves. Instantly, they isolated themselves from one another. You know how we still do this today? One, we wear clothing. Amen. Right? Two, do you know the clothing that we wear that we don't even realize we do it to isolate ourselves? We all wear masks. It's human nature to wear a mask. It's human nature to pretend. It's human nature to want to hide who you really truly feel that you are and who you believe that you are. We try to live up to other people's expectations than just being the beautiful, unique creation that God has made us. We put on masks. And it all started at the fall. Notice at the fall, that's where division comes in. Because all of a sudden, they start blaming one another. When you read the rest of Genesis, those of you that have read it, we see God shows up and he says, what happened? What'd you guys do? Adam, the first thing, it's the woman's fault. But you know what's even worse than that? Adam says, God, it's the woman's fault that you gave me. He ultimately blames God. It's your fault. Again, we got to be careful because we all do that too. God, if my circumstances were different, if you would do different, it wouldn't be this bad. But notice this, fear, division, this all enters in, self-preservation. And here's the worst thing. After the fall, we see them hiding from God. First thing Adam and Eve do is when they hear God for the first time walking in the garden, the Bible says they hid from God to the point where God has to call out and say, Adam, where are you? Now, here's the good news for us this morning. So just please, again, bear with me. In the midst of the fall, and in the midst of them being judged by God, in the midst of this curse that enters into our lives, we also see the beautiful and amazing grace of God. Notice that Adam and Eve had just sinned against God. They committed the one sin that existed. Now we live in a world that's got multiple sins. They committed one. It was the only one that existed. It was the only command, and they broke it. And notice that God does not come down in fury. God does not come down in thunder. God does not come down with the armies of heaven to destroy creation. No, God shows up like a loving father, and he calls out to his children, "Where are you? Where are you?" Isn't that amazing to know that they just rebelled against God? They just spit in the face of God, and he doesn't come down to destroy. He comes down to call. Where are you? The Bible also tells us that God makes a garment for them after the curse and after he judges. He then makes a garment. The Bible says the Lord made garments of skin. Again, this is God's amazing grace. You know why? Because this is the first time that we see the beautiful image of what Jesus will be for us. Because for those garments to be made, that means God had to kill an animal. And there was a substitution death on behalf of man to cover their sin. Foreshadowing the moment that Jesus would come as our substitution on the cross and die for us so that we would not be temporarily covered in skin, but that we would be permanently covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the grace of God. We also see the grace of God in the very next verse, in verse 22. It says, then the Lord said, man has become like us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out and take also from the tree of life and to eat of it, because there was two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's the tree of life. Because God says, if they take of the tree of life, they will live forever. See, sometimes we can be confused by that. And we can say, well, why did God do that? Why did God reject them and push them away? Because God knew if they eat of the tree of life, they'll be trapped in their sin forever. So God removed them from the ability for us to be trapped in our sin forever, because God's intention was to save us from our sin. Again, we see God's grace. We see all of this played out. So here's the last thing as we look at this good news. Adam was our first federal head, right? He was the first Adam, but the Bible speaks of someone greater and someone better. It speaks of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The Bible declares that while Adam was the first Adam, Jesus is the last Adam. That Jesus is now the federal head of all that put their faith and trust in him. That Jesus now becomes the representative of all that surrender their life to him. So instead of receiving the guilt and sin of Adam, we get to receive the blessing and the life and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. You see, if Adam's guilt was credited to us, if it was imputed to us, then the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us because of his obedience. See, Jesus died our death so that I don't have to. Yes, I will physically die, but because of my faith in Jesus, because of your faith in Jesus, you may physically die, but you never have to fear spiritual death. You never have to fear being separated from God. All because of Jesus being our federal head. His resurrection secures our life. His life is where we die to ourselves. We are called to die to the old self, to die to the part of us that was in Adam, so that we could live reborn in Christ. That's why when you read the Bible and you read the New Testament and you read these words over and over and over again throughout that Paul keeps saying, he teaches us over and over, you are in Christ. What he's saying is your identity is no longer in Adam. It is in Jesus. Not just your Savior, but also your Lord. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the obedience of the one man, being Adam, that many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, being Jesus, that many will be made righteous. Listen, I don't know what you're going to leave here with today, but here's the one thing I want you to leave with. Hopefully, like you latch on to this. Hopefully, you already have, but just that your spirit be like excited about this, that you are passionate about this. That if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are the righteousness of God. That is who you are. No matter what the world tries to tell you differently, no matter what you try to tell yourself differently, it doesn't matter what your opinion is. The only opinion that matters is Jesus. It doesn't matter what you tell yourself or what the world tells you or people tell you or your circumstances tell you or the enemy tells you. The only word that matters is what Jesus says about you. And he says, if you trust in me, you are righteous. You are in me. You are a child of God. You are forgiven, redeemed, empowered, and soon to be glorified when we leave this place to go be with him for all eternity. You ever wonder why I started this? Now that I think about it, this is the lion that needs to get awakened in us. This is the lion that's been dormant for too long in too many Christians. Is the reality of who we are in Christ. Here in a moment, I'm going to ask the praise team, but as we close, I don't want you to walk away from this moment simply informed. I don't want you to walk away with just biblical knowledge or like, that was interesting. When we gather together as the church, we shouldn't just come for a time to, again, check off the box. I want to come into the presence of God through worship, through prayer, through word, because I want to be awakened. I don't want just information. I want to experience the presence of God. So here's the thing. The real question for us this morning is not just can we say what happened back then, but here's the ultimate question. What's happening right now? What's happening in your life right now? See, Scripture says that we're not supposed to give the devil a foothold. That foothold, that small, it can be so small, it can seem so insignificant, it can seem so unnoticeable at first. But a foothold, when it's left unchallenged, it can become a place of great influence and even control in our lives. That's why I asked you the question earlier. Is it possible? Have you ever asked, what are the footholds that the enemy might have in my life? As we think about the fall, as we think about Genesis chapter 3, this isn't about just resisting evil. It's not about me saying, go out there and just try harder and do better. No, when we understand this, it's not about resisting evil. It's about reclaiming ground. It's about planting our flag and saying, this is my territory and you're not allowed here no more. This life belongs to Jesus, and I'm reclaiming it for what Jesus died for and what he lives for. You see, God never calls us to live a life of fear of him. He calls us to live a life of nearness with him. Remember what God's response was in the garden when man sinned. It wasn't rejection. It was pursuit. Where are you? Adam, where are you? I want you to realize that that question still echoes today. God is asking the question not because he does not know where we are. God knows exactly where we are. It's because he's desiring us to come out of the place where we are so we can go be closer to him. God calls out to us every single day, where are you? Because I want to get you closer. I want you to come out behind the image that you're trying to live. I want you to come out from behind the excuses that you try to lay in front of you. I want you to come out from behind the version of yourself that you've been trying to hold together. I want you to come out of the sinfulness that's trying to destroy you. See, God wants us to understand we were never meant to live in hiding. We were never meant to carry the weight of this life on our own. This was never God's intention. You see, when we think about chapter 3, I want you to have this encouragement before we worship. Where sin exposed us, God covers us. Where sin separates us, God pursues us. Where sin brings death, God brings life. That's the invitation. It's not theoretical. It's personal. It's the calling. It's the call from God to say, don't manage your life and surrender it. Don't hide your sin. Bring it into the light. Don't trust your own voice. Anchor yourself in my word. Don't stay where you are. Come to me. That's the whole intention behind where are you? You see, we're not stuck like maybe we think we are in what's been passed down to us. While we're born in Adam, we're not stuck in Adam. There is a new head. There is a new identity. There is a new life that's offered to every single one of us, and it's found in Jesus. This new life is not achieved. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it. So God calls us to step out of our hiding, to step out of our self-reliance, to step out of our old life, to step out of our sin, and to step fully into Christ. Because the message is always the question, the call is, where are you? The answer that we have to wrestle with is, will we come? As I pray, I'm asking the praise team to come up and lead us in worship. Father, as we spend these next few moments just praising you and worshiping you and again, singing out truth, I pray that you speak to all of us no matter, again, where we're at. Lord, I know in my own heart, every day I need to hear your voice asking me, David, where are you? Where are you heading? Where are you going? Is that the direction I want you to go? Is that the place I want you to be? Lord, I pray that as you speak to us even this morning, as we spend this next few moments just in worship you, I pray that we hear your voice. A voice of that loving Father, our loving Father, that says, I want you closer. I want you to come out. I want you to be with me. Because it's only when you be with me that I can truly do the work that I want to do in your life. This is the place where I can deal with the brokenness. I can deal with the pain. I can deal with the sin. I can deal with all the things that's weighing you down. It's when we choose to come out and say, Lord, here I am. I'll stand in front of you, Lord. I'll let you do the work that only you can do, Lord. I pray that we have the confidence to do that this morning. I pray that no matter where we're at, we always know that you're constantly asking us to come closer. Get closer. come to me. And I pray we hear your voice as we just spend these moments in worship. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that only he can do. In your name we pray. Amen.